Okay, Saints, it's always good to come back to Winnipeg.
Amen.
Where I don't see leaves on the trees and flowers on the ground, but I see these wonderful saints who are lovers of Jesus.
Amen.
Isn't that much better?
Yes.
Anyway, saints, this time we're going to cover the five messages of the ICSC, which is International Conference for Chinese Speaking Conference, except because we have only three sessions here in Winnipeg. So how do we choose the five messages? How do we choose the three, right? As I told the brothers, I had some fellowship with Brother Ed Marks and Brother Albert Lim and Brother Ron, and they suggested that we will cover, can you hear me, saints?
Yes.
Okay, that we should cover message one, because message one is very, very important. Actually, in every conference, message one usually sets the tone of the entire conference, right? And then for the next two sessions, instead of covering two other messages from the recent ICSC, which was held in Anaheim, California in February, much to my surprise, they told us to go back, you know, to 2005 in the fall ministry meetings to the full-time training in Anaheim, 2005, and those messages were printed in the ministry magazine in 2006. Okay, so they told us to pick four and five from that series of messages. Okay, so actually, you're not getting the full ICSC from this February. Do you follow me, saints?
Yes.
Okay, which for me it's wonderful because I have spoken these messages in the Philippines and then last week in Edmonton, and I'm getting a little bit tired of repeating it. although there's so much riches. The more I get into it, the more I say, oh, how come I haven't seen this, right? The Word of God is always unsearchably rich.
Amen.
Okay, so this afternoon, now afternoon meetings are usually a little bit tiring, right? Because we probably, you know, had a lunch and now it's a nap time. But this afternoon, you cannot have a nap. Because if I see you napping, I'm going to call on you. Okay. We will all be very awake, and you will inspire me to release this word in a faithful way.
Amen.
Okay. Now, the brothers charge us that we need to be very faithful to the ministry. So pray for me that we will not skip anything. Let's read the general subject first. Okay. Can we do that? Noah, Daniel, Job, patterns of living and overcoming life on the line of life to fulfill the economy of God. Now, even this general subject is packed. The first thing you need to see is that there are three names mentioned. And how were they put together? Because they are not put together based on historical sequence. Later on, we'll tell you why, okay? But they're put together not by men, not by this ministry, Watchman Nee, Watt Brother Lee, but it's put together by the Word of God, okay? And that's in Ezekiel chapter 14. And then later on, we'll read that, right? Okay, so Noah, Daniel, and Job. Then usually we would think, why Job, right? Because I don't know if you were like me, ever since I was in high school, I started to read this book, and every time I pick it up, it put me to sleep. Because number one, I don't understand it. Number two, all those conversation between Job and his three friends, you know, or how many friends, were just so boring to me. Right? And I don't even understand what they're talking about, right? So I told the saints in Edmonton, it's like a sleeping pill. You know, every time I read the book of Job, it just puts me to sleep, But through the ministry of this age, this book is now open to us. And actually, in our Christian experience, we relate to Job much more than the other two. Okay, then we'll see later why. Then these three, they are patterns of living an overcoming life. This word pattern is very, very crucial, right? I hope after hearing all these messages, we would have a desire to be a pattern to others, right? To be a pattern to others, it requires our denying of ourselves, our picking up the cross to follow the Lord Jesus, right? It's not about ourselves, but it's about others. Okay, then how do we become patterns of living an overcoming life? Is to remain in the line of life.
Amen.
Okay, remain in the line of life. So that's the way to be an overcomer. Now, after that, we need to see that to be an overcomer is not just for our own spirituality, but more so, it's for the fulfillment of God's eternal economy.
Amen.
And then we need to see what that is. Okay, so based on that, can we repeat the general subject again? Memorize it. Noah, Daniel, and Job, patterns of an overcoming life on the line of life to fulfill the economy of God. How about young people? Those who are under 25, can you stand up? You know, young people, they are so smart these days. You tell them once, they remember it. Okay? Okay, now with a strong spirit. You can pick at it. Yeah, it's okay. Okay, go.
Noah, Daniel, and Job.
Yeah.
Patterns of living an overcoming life.
Amen.
The line of life.
Amen.
To fulfill the
economy of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, now let's go to message one and let's read the title together. Living and working according to the vision of the age to change the age. Now, let me unpack this title to you, this message title. The first thing is living and working. And it's in that order. What kind of living you have as a Christian will determine what kind of work you will be doing. Then number two is the vision of the age. What does that mean? Okay. Then after that, we can be those who would turn the age. We would become the age turner. Okay. So now let's start with Roman numeral 1. Can we read it together? Noah, Daniel, and Job are patterns revealing how we can live an overcoming life on the line of life to fulfill the economy of God. This is to live and work according to the vision of the age and change the age. You know, we need to see, dear saints, this matter of the vision is something that is very crucial to all of us as Christians in this age, right? Now, if you look through church history and even the whole Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we could see that there are different dispensations or different ages, right? There is the dispensation before the law, and then there is the dispensation of the law, the Mosaic law, etc., right? And then you go through the age of the prophets, the age of the priesthood, the age of the kingship, and then we have the New Testament age when the Lord Jesus came, the age of grace, and then in the future we'll be entering into the age of the kingdom.
Amen.
Now, in every age, the Lord is doing one particular thing, right? So we need to see the age that we are in today, and then we need to see what the Lord is doing in this particular age.
Amen.
A vision is what? A spectacular kind of seeing, right? As we are about to land this afternoon in Winnipeg, I did not see a spectacular vision. As I said, trees without leaves, floor without flowers. what vision is there to see? It's all flat. You know, it's flat. Last week, I was in Edmonton on the way back to Vancouver. I tell you, it was a clear day. And it was just at the time when about to reach BC, it was sunset time. Oh, my camera was busy. I was clicking away. And then I did some editing, sent it to my children. And they say, Dad, where were you? They thought I was in the Swiss Alps or somewhere there, you know. But it's just right here in Alberta and BC, right? That truly was, if you don't believe what I said, you can come and I'll show you the pictures. It was spectacular. It was just magnificent. Those mountain views, the peaks, you know. So a vision is something extraordinary, right? It's a spectacular kind of seeing, a seeing that would change your life. Amen. That would truly change your life, okay? And you will never be the same, okay? Then, when we see this vision for ourselves, not for others. So young people, don't let your parents see the vision for you. You need to see the vision yourself, right? Then we will become the age turners. When we talk about age turner, what does that mean? Okay, let me give you some example. Samuel, you know, in the Old Testament, what happened to him? He was in the priesthood, right? He was born in that age of the priesthood. But through Samuel, the age was turned from priesthood to what? To the kingship. He anointed Saul. And then later on, of course, we know David became the king, right? So the age was turned. Do you follow?
Yeah.
Okay. Then what about Noah? What did he do? He was an age turner. Because prior to that time, well, not prior, Noah lived in a what? Very dark age. The people, you know, that's why in the New Testament, there was this phrase called as in the days of Noah. Right. So in that background, what happened? Noah was an age turner, right?
Amen.
And after that, the Lord promised, Jehovah God promised that there will no longer be the flood to punish the people, right? That God will not punish his people through the flood. So that was an age turner. He was an age turner, so on and so forth, okay? So that's the background. And then Roman numeral 1. Now let's read 2 verses from Ezekiel 14. And it's very easy to remember. It's 14:14. Okay, chapter 14, verse 14. Okay. Though these three men, are you with me? Do you have your Bible open? Yeah. Okay, good. Let's go. These two verses are very crucial. That's why we need to spend the time to read them. Okay. Ezekiel 14:14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in the midst of it, they would deliver only their own souls by their righteousness, declares the Lord Jehovah. So earlier I said these three names were put together here by the word of God, not by any human beings. Okay, so don't think the brotherly put this together. No, it's based on this one verse, right? Let's say the reference again. Ezekiel 14:14. Now, and here it says they were in the midst of it. Later on, we'll tell you what kind of environment they were in. They were in the middle of something, in the middle of that particular age, right? And they cannot save others, but except themselves. Okay. Then let's go to the second verse that puts these three names together. It's 14:20. In the same chapter, a few verses later, in verse 20. Okay, go. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in the midst of it, as I live, declares the Lord Jehovah, they could not deliver even a son or daughter. They would deliver only their own souls by their righteousness. You know, Noah, as you know, he built the ark, And then how many people entered the ark? 8 of them, his entire family. They cannot, Noah cannot save all the others in that city or in that environment. I think you can imagine, I don't know, because it's not recorded, but I'm sure when the flood came and the ark is probably starting to float on the water, I'm sure many people would come to beg them, to maybe ask them, please, let us enter in, right? But he could not save them, except his own souls, right? Meaning his own family. And then the same thing with Job. Job 1, God punished him with all these things, one after the other, right? Can he save himself? He cannot. Can he save his children? He cannot. Can he save his cattle? No, he cannot, right? This is what it meant here. Okay, then we also need to see the kind of environment that, because the word says in the midst of it. What midst? What was there? That was a situation that was in this verse. Maybe I can read it to you. A few verses back in the same chapter, Ezekiel 14, verse 3. Now, this time I'll read it to you. It says, "Son of men, these men have set up their idols in their hearts." So here, it's talking about setting up idols in their hearts. Now, idol worshiping usually would take place in some kind of temples, right? Yeah. You know, my grandmother grew up in old China many, many, many years ago, and I've never been there, right? And she would go to the temple every single day to offer sacrifices. And in the temple, there were a lot of idols. I tell you, later on, you know, when I was much bigger, I went to China. I visited some of these temples for historical reasons. And it's scary, right? Those idols, they actually look ugly, right? But what? So the idols were in those temples. But here in verse 3 of Ezekiel chapter 14, the word clearly says that they set up idols in their heart. Heart here, it's not an allegory. It's your physical heart. So what does that mean? It just simply means that idols are not simply the physical images that people would worship, right? But idols are simply something that replaces Christ himself, right? Okay. So we are not talking about, I don't think Ezekiel was talking about the outward material idols, but they are idols that we each set up ourselves in our heart. So don't think that an idol is something that is only in the temple that you go to worship, but there is something that has entered into our heart. And because of this idols, because of these idols, they have become estranged from God, separated, alienated from God, right? Their hearts were turned away from God. That was the background. Then, let me share with you a few things here. Then Jehovah God came in verse 21. He said, "For thus says the Lord Jehovah, how much more than when I sent my 4 severe judgments upon Jerusalem." And what are these 4 judgments or punishments? These are sword and famine, with wild beast and pestilence. These 4 things. Now, what do they signify? What's their meaning, right? In today's terms, the sword means what? Dissension, okay, or division, right? Disobedience, not wanting to listen to God. Right, it's a kind of dissenting from God's will. And then famine is a lack of spiritual food, right? And pestilence is a kind of spiritual diseases. And wild beasts are what? Evil persons. Now, this is in the footnote concerning 4 on Ezekiel 14:21. So you can, when you go home, you can read it. I thought to bring this out just to show you the background where chapter 14 of Ezekiel was written. Okay. The result of God's judgment on Israel, his degraded elect, this is on the footnote, were, number one, the loss of the good land, typifying the loss of the enjoyment of Christ, and then number two, the departing of the glory of the Lord, signifying the departing of God's manifestation from the church. Number three, the destruction of the temple and the burning of the city, signifying the loss of God's dwelling place and God's kingdom from the church. Okay, so that is a very sad background, pitiful background, okay? But out of that midst, out of this background, there were these three men, amen. Noah, Daniel, and Job.
Amen.
Oh, you need to see the contrast.
Amen.
Then you would appreciate, why do we call them overcomers? Okay. Now, I think with that, it's good we can go on to the first point now. Can we go that? Can we do that? The next outline point. Yeah. Yeah, let's read it together.
The lives of Noah, Daniel, and Job reveal the triune God dispensing himself,
bringing
himself into his chosen and
redeemed people to fulfill his eternal economy. The entire Bible was written according to the governing principle of the triune God dispensing himself Amen. Now, maybe before I continue, I'll just give you how this outline is structured, okay? So Roman numeral 1 is just the main, actually Roman numeral 1 is the main content of the entire conference, right? Telling us about these three characters or three persons and what they do. They are overcomers by living in the line of life for the fulfillment of God's New Testament economy. Right? Okay. And then Roman numeral 2 is going on to tell us the lives of these three men. Okay. A is on Noah. B is on Daniel. C is on Job. And to make it very simple, these three men signify the triune God.
Amen.
God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Okay. Now, and then Roman numeral 3, then it goes on, Roman numeral 3 is to go in detail concerning Noah. And then Roman numeral 4 is concerning Daniel. Roman numeral 5 is concerning Job. This is how this outline is structured. Is that better? Okay. How about you speak two by two concerning the structure of this outline. Can you do that? Yeah. Yeah. Don't worry about covering the whole outline on time. You know, I just want to make sure that these things sets into you. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Oh, this is wonderful. I see Brother Sunny there. Yeah. You see, everybody's smiling and nobody is napping. This is wonderful. Okay, let's go on. Now, young people, as I said in Edmonton, I'd like to give you this challenge. This entire conference, Roman numeral 2, A, B, and C. If you pick this up, I think you got the whole conference. So let's read A together. On Noah, with Noah, we see God the Father in his faith. Amen. So the first thing you need to remember with Noah is what? God the Father. And with God the Father, we need to remember his faithfulness. And this faithfulness is what? To keep his eternal covenant. And this covenant is signified by the rainbow, right? Whenever you see a rainbow, do you get excited? Oh, we got excited. My wife would say, stop the car, right? Because she wanted to take a picture, right? The rainbow is so beautiful. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with the background here, during Noah's age, there was that flood, right? And so what happened? At the end of that flood, God came in to make a covenant with Noah. And the sign of his faithfulness is through what? It's through this rainbow. Because God said, whenever you see the bow, then you will be reminded that I will never punish my people with water, with the flood. Okay. So you have to understand or unpack this this point A in this way, young people, then it would be easier for you to remember, okay? So number one, God the Father. And how do we remember God the Father? It's his faithfulness in keeping his eternal covenant. Covenant is what? It's an agreement, right? It's like today's term is a legal document. When you sign that document, that means you are bound by it, right? So God had a covenant with his people. I will never punish them with the flood again, right? And today we would sign or we would put a seal on, right? But at that time, God used the rainbow as a sign to signify his faithfulness, that he will never change his mind, okay? And then, the other one is what? He would dispense the all-inclusive Christ into his chosen people as three things: righteousness, holiness, and glory, to make them the wise exhibition of all that Christ is. Right? Okay. Now, these three things are signified by the three major color of the rainbow. Actually, the rainbow has more colors, but the three primary colors are what? Blue, red, and yellow. Blue is what? God's throne, the color of God's throne. God's throne is based on his righteousness, right? And then holiness is red, right? Or fire, okay? And so that signifies God's holiness. And then the third color is yellow, and that is the expression of the triune God as glory. Amen. Okay?
Amen.
Is that better?
Amen.
So you understand it in this way, and then let's memorize it. Let's read it again.
With Noah,
we see
God the Father in his desire.
Amen.
In his eternal faithfulness, in keeping his covenant, in his word, to dispense the all-inclusive Christ into his chosen people as righteousness, holiness, and glory, to make them the wise exhibition of all that Christ is.
Amen. Okay. Then in B, we come to Daniel. Daniel, we see Christ the Son is the centrality and universality of God's move. Okay, so Christ is the center of God's move, right? And that the goal of God's eternal economy is to have the corporate Christ, Christ with his overcomers. When the Lord Jesus was on the earth for 33 and a half years, that was the individual Christ. But after he went through death and resurrection, and then he ascended to the heavens, and then he came down again as the life-giving spirit, and then that spirit entered into all of us to regenerate us, we became the church. So Christ and the church becomes the corporate Christ. Okay, so that's what it meant when we talk about corporate Christ, or Christ with his overcomers. Not just with the church in general, but the overcomers. Amen. Together, they will bring the Lord Jesus, they will bring in the kingdom, Amen. Right? And deal with the Antichrist. Amen. Okay. And that's why it says here that he is the crushing stone. You know, Daniel, he saw this great human image. And then there was a crushing stone or a smiting stone that comes and crush this human image from the 10 toes down, right, up to the head. And that is the great human image signifies the entire, the totality, the aggregate of all of human government, right? That's the vision that Daniel saw. Okay. So, and what is that smiting stone or crushing stone? It is the corporate Christ. Christ with all of his overcomers. Not just Christ with all the believers of Christ. There are hundreds and thousands and millions of Christians throughout the whole world, right? From time past to today and even to the future. But it's only Christ and his overcomers. They will become the corporate Christ, the crushing stone that would crush the entire human government.
Amen.
Okay. Then, so they will be the dispensational instrument to end this age, and then it will become a great mountain. What does that great mountain mean? Does that mean Mount Everest that everybody wants to climb? No, the great mountain here signifies the eternal kingdom of God.
Amen.
Right? After that great human image is crushed, then the kingdom of God will come. Okay. And it will fill the whole earth, making the whole earth God's kingdom.
Amen.
Can we read B again? Yeah. You read it with this kind of understanding, then it will be easier for you to appreciate it. Okay, let's read B together. With Daniel,
we see that Christ the Son is the centrality and universality of God's move, and that the goal of God's eternal economy is to have the corporate Christ, Christ with his overcomers, as the crushing stone to be his dispensational instrument, to end this age and become a great mountain, to fill the whole earth, making the whole earth God's kingdom.
Amen. Amen. Okay, let's go to C. Yeah. With Job, we see God the Spirit bringing his lovers through the process of transformation by renewing of the Holy Spirit in their seeing God to gain God and be transformed by God to carry out what is in the heart of God by becoming God in life, in nature, and in appearance, but not in the Godhead, for the corporate expression. Okay, so now with Job, we see God the Spirit. Okay, so God the Father, with Noah, God the Son, with Daniel, now God the Spirit, with Job. Okay. And then with the Spirit, what is included in the Spirit? Number one, all of his lovers, which is the believers of Christ, the crazy lovers of Jesus, I hope we are them, right? We will be brought into this process of transformation. Okay, what is transformation? It's a kind of metabolic change in life, okay? It's not just an outward behavioral change. That's religion, okay? But here, the process of transformation is a life process. It's a metabolic process. It's transpiring within us, very close, very intimate, very subjective to us. And then this process of transformation is carried out by the renewing of the Holy Spirit in their seeing God. You know, in the Bible, whenever we talk about seeing God, it means we are gaining God. Amen. To see God is to gain God. Amen. Like I see Winnipeg from the airplane, right? When I see Winnipeg, I gain Winnipeg. Now I'm in it, right? Okay. Those who are pure in heart will see God, right? That's in Matthew 5-7 as a blessing, right? So we need to ask the Lord, Lord, this weekend, open my eyes that I would truly see God. And this seeing is a kind of vision, the extraordinary, the spectacular vision. The vision that would completely change your life. Amen. If we see God, we will gain God.
Amen.
And if we gain God, we possess God.
Amen.
Okay. God is no longer the God of your ancestors, of your parents, but God is your God.
Amen.
Right? And once it's yours, it will never be taken away. Okay. So, in seeing God, to gain God, and to be transformed by God, to carry out what is in the heart of God by becoming God in life, in nature, and in appearance, but not in the Godhead. And this is for the corporate expression of God.
Amen.
Whenever we talk about the expression, we are talking about the glory of God. Okay? I hope this will help us, huh?
Amen.
So this is Roman numeral 2.
Amen.
In other words, you can write beside it, Noah, Daniel, Job, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, okay? And this is for the fulfillment of his eternal economy.
Amen.
Okay, now let's go to Roman numeral 3. But Noah found grace in the sight of Jehovah. Now, here, I told you, Roman numeral 3, we are concentrating on Noah, okay? And the reference verse here is Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Now, this word favor, you can also translate it as grace. But Noah found grace in the sight of Jehovah, right? Now, remember, with each of these three names, you have to understand the background that they were in, right? Because if you don't understand the background, your feeling is different. With Noah, in that situation where people are engaged in indulgence in their lust of eating, of marrying, or giving themselves to marrying, that kind of a dark background. Suddenly, Genesis chapter 6, there is a word that says, but.
Amen.
You know, I think this word is a salvation to us.
Amen.
It's a gospel to us.
Amen.
Even
Amen.
Though everybody else is engaged in that situation of lust and indulgences and the flesh, right? But Noah found grace in the sight of Jehovah. In A, Noah's life and work reveal how much grace can do for fallen people. Grace is the wonderful Christ as our burden bearer, doing everything in us on our behalf for our enjoyment. Okay? Now, let's read subpoints 1 and 2.
The flesh is the presence of the devil, and grace is the presence of God.
Mm.
order for us to face the presence of Satan. Mm. We need the presence of God.
Amen.
The issue of grace is righteousness.
Yes.
By the power of grace.
The strength of grace and the life of grace, we can be right with God, with one another, and even with ourselves. I want to read you this little portion from the Holy Word for Morning Revival. You don't have it yet, but Albert gave it to me because he got it from Taiwan. I don't know why Taiwan is always faster than us. Okay, but this is precious. Listen to this. Grace is God Himself, enjoyed by us and helping us to face the situation of the flesh. Do you have the flesh? We all do. Do we have to live with the flesh for the rest of our lives? Yes, we do. Even though you don't like it, but that's just the fact, right? God allowed the flesh to remain with us. And what do you mean by that? We lose our temper. We engage in arguments with our wives, with our spouses, right? We do certain things that we ourselves are even ashamed of. That is the proof that flesh is with us. Even though we have been regenerated, but the flesh is still present. Why did God allow the flesh to remain with us? If He is the God of the universe, why would He not just remove it, right? Take it away, abolish it. No, but there is a reason, and here's the reason. It says here, if it were not for the flesh, probably God would not have to give us so much grace. The contrast to flesh is what? Grace. Grace. According to Hebrews 4:16, now this is a very familiar verse to all of us, we find grace for timely help, right? Because what does that verse says? Hebrews 4:16, therefore come forward with boldness to where? To the throne of grace, that we may receive, firstly, mercy, and then, secondly, find grace for timely help. I think most Christians enjoy this verse, but maybe our understanding of this verse is rather shallow, right? According to Hebrews 4:16, we find grace for timely help. What element causes us to need grace? What? What causes us to need more grace? Even grace upon grace. It is mainly the flesh. It is not your spirituality, your good behavior, but it is by His mercy, the flesh. Because of the flesh, we need more grace. As I passed through all the human experiences, I came to realize how much we are in the flesh. Do you agree? Do you agree, saints? Sadly, we have to agree. Okay. Once I got mad at the Lord and said, Lord, why don't you take away my flesh? Eventually, He showed me that in a sense, I needed the flesh. For the flesh is the very factor that compels me to come to the throne of grace. It's the flesh that compels me to come to the throne of grace. I cannot do anything with the flesh. Now listen to this. This is marvelous utterance. I cannot do anything with the flesh. There's no guarantee. After I spent time with the Lord in the morning, I come out from my room, I go to the kitchen table, I will not lose my temper. Right? You look sometimes at the messy situation. There's no breakfast or whatever. You get mad. Right? That is just the flesh at work. Right? Okay. All I can do is go to the throne of grace. Although there is nothing that we can do, yet there is somewhere that we can go. And that is the throne of grace. I think you should write this down. although not, there's nothing we can do with, there's nothing we can do about our flesh, right? It's there. It will forever be there. Just like God allows Satan to be there until the Lord comes. His destiny is the lake of fire. Why did God not just throw him there right from the very beginning? No. He allows Satan to be here all the time, troubling us, disturbing us, accusing us, right? In the same principle, flesh remains, so that we are compelled to come to the throne of grace.
Amen.
This weekend, even right now, come to the throne of grace.
Amen.
To receive mercy and find grace for timely help. Okay, so we read 1 and 2, right? Okay, let's read B. Actually, let me just continue with my speaking concerning the flesh and grace, huh? The flesh is the very presence of the devil, okay? And grace is the very presence of God. In order for us to face the presence of Satan, we need the presence of God. And that's why this ministry always encourages us to spend time with the Lord. Every single day, we need to spend time with the Lord. Okay. Then let's go on to, we read B, right? Okay, how about let's read it again, B. Noah walked with God and built the ark for the carrying out of the divine economy. You know, the second thing that Noah did was his building of this ark. Then let's read one. The first building of God in the scripture is Noah's ark, signifying Christ as the building of God and man. God's building is a God-man. And then two. Yeah, two. Signifies of the corporate Christ, the church as the body of Christ, with the element of Christ's riches as the building material. So we all know that this ark that Noah built typifies Christ, and we are delivered from God's judgment when we are in the ark. And of course, the ark today typifies the church. So dear saints, if you want to stay away from God's judgment, we need to have a normal, proper church life.
Amen.
No matter what the circumstances, we should never think of a way out. You know, many times I hear people said, oh, I'm going to leave the church life. I'm just telling you now, right? Don't ever think of that. That is from the devil.
Amen.
Right? The church, the ark, will forever be our protection.
Amen.
But you look at the condition of the church, it may not be as perfect as you think, right? I am sure Noah's ark is not a perfectly built building, right? You know, even today's world, like with all these architects, right? They built beautiful buildings. but we have to remember this art is a picture of the church life.
Amen.
It's our protection. We need to hide ourselves in the ark. Okay, three. The three stories of the ark signify the triune God, according to our experience of him. The Spirit, signified by the Lord's story, brings us to the Son, and the Son brings us higher in our experience to the Father. Okay, so here we're talking about how this ark is built, the structure. There are three stories, and each story has a spiritual significance. It's based on our experience of our salvation. Remember in Luke chapter 15, in the three parables, what is the first parable? It's the woman seeking the lost coin, okay? We are the lost coin. The woman signifies the Spirit, God the Spirit. sweeping the floor slowly, searching for this lost coin. We were once sinners. We were lost in the world. We have come short of the glory of God. But through the hearing of the gospel, the Spirit starts to operate in us, seeking us out. And through the Spirit's operation within our being, we had a repentance. We had a turn, right, towards God, away from the world. This is the significance of the first story. So the sequence here is not from the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, but in our experience, we start from the Spirit, okay? And then it will then bring us, okay, let's go on with point number four. On the third story of the ark, toward the heavens, signifying that in the church, God's building, there is only one revelation, one vision through the one New Testament ministry. So maybe go back again. So the second floor, right? So the first floor, which is the Spirit, brings us to the second floor, which is the Son, right? Christ the Son. And then the Son brings us higher in our experience to the Father. You know, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way. If you want to go to the Father, you have to come through me. The Lord brings us to the Father. Every Lord's Day morning when we have our table meeting, we first remember who? The Son, right? His person and his work. Amen. And then the second section of the Lord's table meeting is what? The worship of the Father. Because the Son will then usher us to the Father, right? And then we will render him the best worship. Tomorrow morning, we'll experience that again. Amen. This we do at the beginning and each day of each week, the first day of every week, do this in remembrance of me.
Amen.
Right? So we come to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. Okay? We go to the third floor by being on the second floor.
Yeah.
Okay? Then on the point number four, it's about this one window. On the third floor, there is only one window. Would you build a house with only one window? I don't think so. If you do that, you will never sell your house. I guarantee you. We all love to have natural sky, you know, natural light, right? The sunlight. So we build skylights, right? Okay, now one window is toward the heavens. It's not toward the earth, right? And then it's signifying the church, God's building. There is only one revelation, one vision, and one New Testament ministry.
Amen.
You know, in the economy of God, everything is about one, right? There's no division, right? One revelation, one vision, and one New Testament ministry. So that's with Noah. Now let's go to Daniel.
Amen.
Roman numeral 4. Let's read it.
Daniel
shows us that we must redeem the time to enjoy Christ as the supreme preciousness of God, for us to be constituted with him, to be the men of preciousness, even preciousness itself, as his personal treasure. Now, all those reference verses, let me just give you in this way. It will be much easier for you to remember. Daniel 10:11. You can write it that on top of the word preciousness. Okay? And then preciousness itself, that's Daniel 9:23. His personal treasure, that's Exodus 19:4-6. Now, let me read these verses to you. Daniel 9:23 says, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went forth, and I have come to tell you, for you are preciousness itself. Have you ever been told this? Did your mother ever say, you are preciousness itself, even though she loves you to the uttermost? You know, I have, in recent years, the Lord gave me, by his mercy, finally, two grandchildren, a boy and a girl. I don't know if I've told you that before. And we love them to the uttermost. If I don't see them for more than one day, my daughter said, Daddy, don't call me. Because I would call her. I said, I haven't seen Sebastian for more than a day, right? But actually, I've never told him that you are preciousness itself. This word, this phrase is so intimate, right? It's so precious. It's so wonderful. It's so sweet, right? Have you ever had anybody who come to you and said, you are preciousness itself? Okay, Daniel 10, 11. Jaywin, did you ever tell your wife this? Not yet. Me too. After 50 years of marriage. No, 45 years. Okay. Daniel 10, 11. It says, Daniel, you are men of preciousness. This is Jehovah God telling Daniel, you are men of preciousness. For the young brothers, maybe when you propose, you should tell that to your girlfriend. You are preciousness itself. That's why I'm proposing to you. I'm sure they will say yes right away. Okay, Daniel 10, 19. Okay. Again, he said, do not be afraid, men of preciousness. Okay. And then Exodus 19, 4 to 6, it says, you shall be my personal treasure. Personal means what? Intimate. Right? Something so subjective. It's hidden in your heart. Nobody knows. But you are my personal treasure. Okay. Now, how do we become God's preciousness? The key there is to be constituted with him. Constituted with Christ. Amen. With the element of Christ. With the essence of Christ. Oh, you know, in these years, we have all been reading the life study, right? Are you? Are you in the book of Philippians? Okay, so we're all together. In Canada, we're all in sync, right? Okay, remember, when the co-workers urged us to do this, I remember distinctively, Brother Minoru said, this time, it's not about speed reading. Okay. Because speed reading, you can just read it in the bathroom, read it before you go to bed, read it on the bus, on the train, or the airplane, right? Speed reading. No, but he said specifically that this is reading by being constituted. Amen. So that's why two messages a week, right? You can say, oh Lord, how long is this going to take? You know, you're coming back soon and we are not finished, right? No, it's about being constituted. Amen. Little by little, level by level, right? Amen. With the word of God and the interpreted word of God. Amen. Okay, so let's go to A. The excellent Christ appeared to Daniel in his supreme preciousness as a man for his appreciation, consolation, encouragement, expectation, and stabilization. Okay. Then we go to point one. Christ appeared as a priest in his humanity, signified by the linen robe to care for his chosen people in their captivity. So Daniel saw this vision concerning Christ as the great high priest. How did he know that? Because this man, Christ, he was wearing this linen robe. And in the Old Testament, the linen robe is the what? It's the priestly garment. Okay. So when he saw Christ, he knew that this was Christ as a priest in his humanity. And then in point two, so all these subpoints are describing to us this excellent Christ, right, in many different aspects. So the first aspect is that he was wearing this linen robe, which signifies that he was a priest. As a priest is what? Is one who goes to God the Father, and then he will bring a message to his people, right? So he spends time before the Lord or before God, and then he brings a message to the people. Okay, and two, let's read it. Christ appeared in his kingship, in his divinity, signified by the girdle of gold for ruling over all the people. So point A is in Christ in his humanity as a priest. Point two is Christ in his divinity and in his kingship, right? How do we know that? Because he was wearing this girdle of gold. Gold in the Old Testament always signifies what? The divine nature of God. Okay. In Daniel 10:5, it says that the loins were girded with fine gold of Ephah, right, from this particular area. Let's go to point three. For his people's appreciation, Christ appeared in his preciousness and dignity, as signified by his body being like beryl. The Hebrew word for beryl could refer to a bluish, green, or yellow precious stone, signifying that Christ in his embodiment is divine, yellow, full of light, green, and heavenly blue. So this is about Christ in his dignity, in his preciousness. And this is because his body is like this precious material called beryl, right? Okay. And then, of course, you know, the color of beryl. Number four, let's read it. Christ also appeared in his brightness for shining over the people, as signified by his face being like the appearance of lightning, and in its light for searching and judging, as signified by his eyes being like torches of fire. So these are just the different aspects of Christ. Okay, five. Christ appeared in the gleam of his work and move, as signified by his arms and his feet being like the gleam of polished bronze. Now, bronze in the Bible always signifies God's judgment, right? In the tabernacle, in the outer court, there is the bronze altar, right? Every time we enter into the tabernacle, we need to be judged by God, right? Our sins needs to be washed. Okay, six, Christ appeared in his strong speaking for judging people, as signified by the sound of his words being like the sound of a multitude. You know, dear saints, this is our Christ, the all-inclusive, unsearchably rich Christ. He is the treasure of treasures. He is the most precious one. You know, we don't have time to go into the details of all this interpretation, but just to remember that he is the all-inclusive, all-extensive Christ. He is indeed the treasure of treasures. Then let's go to point B, again on Daniel. Daniel received the revelation that the entire world situation is under the rule of the heavens by the God of the heavens, in order to give Christ the preeminence, the first place
in everything.
You know, we are still in the vision that Daniel saw, right? Okay, then in point five, so this is about Daniel. Let's go to the last Roman numeral on Job, okay? Then Jehovah answered Job. Then Job answered Jehovah. And Jehovah turned the captivity of Job. You know, in the first long section of the book of Job, actually the most interesting in the first two chapters, right? But that's a negative situation because God came in and he punished Job, or she stripped Job or consumed Job and took away so many things, right? And then in between, there's these long, long section, right, up to about 38, right? It seems like God disappeared in all of their conversation. And then in chapter 38, suddenly Jehovah answered Job. Answered means what? He's speaking to Job, right? And then in 42, Job answered Jehovah, right? And then the end result is he turned the captivity of Job. Now, later on, we'll tell you what that means, captivity of Job. Job was not in captivity in Babylon, right? That's Daniel. So what was his captivity? He was what? He was imprisoned in his own uprightness, in his own integrity, in his own dignity. You know, Job was one of the most righteous person on earth at that time, right? Job was actually, God loves him. And that's why he allowed all the stripping and consuming to happen to him. But God told Satan, you can do everything to Job, except you cannot touch his physical body, right? In other words, you cannot put him to death, right? Okay, let's go on, huh? In point A, the logic of Job's friends was according to the line of the tree of good and evil in their thinking that Job's sufferings were a matter of God's judgment. However, Job's sufferings were God's consuming, that God might gain Job so that he might gain God more. You know, so earlier I said Job's self-justification, self-uprightness, all these things belong to what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There are only two trees in the whole Bible, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But dear saints, oftentimes we do not include good in the second tree, in the tree of knowledge, because our human fallen nature would regard good as something good, right? Right. But in God's economy, good has nothing to do with God. Am I right? Okay. Let me see, huh? You know, this word good, I think it's worth it. Sorry. This is not a blackboard.
Yeah, right there.
Okay.
We just went through a process of cleaning it.
And actually, I commented how beautiful this is. Okay, good, right? And then this is God. I think I did this in Edmonton, did I? Yeah. Okay. Remember, this good has one extra O, and that is the old man, or the natural man. So that's why this belongs to the tree, the wrong tree, okay, the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Amen.
Is that clear?
Yeah.
Okay. But, and this is in the old creation. Okay? God's eternal economy is to give us a transfer.
Amen.
Okay? To the new creation.
Amen.
And how do we do the transfer? How do we do the transfer? It's by being regenerated. And then for the rest of our lives, we experience transformation. Right? Then we transfer. Okay. So, this is the tree of life. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, Job, his self-righteousness, self-uprightness, self-justification, his being so perfect in every way, right? His being so upright, right? He is short of God, right? This is God only had one O. So he needs to drop that extra O so that he can be transferred into God.
Amen.
Okay. So, now, let's go on. Did we read A? Yeah, we did. Okay, good. Now, let's go on to point one. God's intention with Job was to tear down the natural Job in his perfection and uprightness, that he might build up a renewed Job in God's nature and... Okay, so this needs to be torn down. Right?
Amen.
And then this we need to be built up.
Amen.
Okay? Just look at the contrast, huh?
Amen.
Okay. And then this one is the old Job. This is the renewed Job. Right? God being added into you makes you a renewed person. Okay. And then two, let's read that. God's intention into a deeper seeking after God that Job might realize gain God. Okay, then I want to read you this little bit of excerpt from day 6 of the Holy Word from Morning Revival. It says, Job's experience was a step of the divine economy. In this situation, God took a step to accomplish something with Job. Before Satan's first attack, Job was a person of contentment. He was very contented with himself. Eventually, Job's possessions, Job's health and integrity were all stripped away and consumed. You know, if you read those few chapters in Job, I used to think, God, how could you be so unfair to this very righteous person? Did you have that understanding? Did you complain to God about that? You didn't?
Yes.
Maybe you didn't read the Bible. But I used to think, Lord, how could this? You're so unfair, so unreasonable. God's intention was to usher Job into a deeper seeking after him that he might gain him instead of his blessings and his attainments in his perfection and integrity. Job was contented in the realm of success, in his gaining of material things, and in his ethical attainment, so both physical and morally. But he had nothing of God. Oh, this is quite convicting. Job had nothing of God. After all these years in the Lord's recovery, dear saints, ask this question to yourself. How much God do you gain? How much God has been constituted into your being? To be told in such a sentence that Job had nothing of God in him, I think that's a tragedy. Therefore, God ushered him into another realm.
Amen.
That he might gain God.
Amen.
Now, this, between these two, right, it's a realm. This is from one realm to another realm, right? What is a realm? A kingdom is a realm. When we enter into the kingdom of God, we are in the realm of God.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
We need to ask the Lord, Lord, this weekend, cause such a transfer in my life.
Amen.
Okay. Then three, God's intention. Did you notice 1, 2, 3? It's all about God's intention. That's why you need to pay attention to this. This is what God intends for you, right? This is what he wants to accomplish in you. Not just in Job, but it's in all of us, right? Okay, let's read 3 again. God's intention was to have a Job in the line of the tree of life and to make Job a man of God. Okay, now we are coming to an end. Okay, B. Job reveals that the Bible of 66 books is for only one thing. For God in Christ by the Spirit did dispense himself into us to be our life, our nature, our everything. That we may live Christ and express Christ, this should be the principle that governs our life. Now, this is actually the key statement number 1. I don't know if it's printed on your outline. No, it's not. Okay, but I'm telling you, this is the key statement number one of the entire conference. I think it warrants us to read it again. Okay? What is this entire Bible of 66 books? What is it telling us? Right? It's all here in this one sentence. Okay, Job reveals that the Bible of 66 books is for only one thing. For God in Christ by the Spirit to dispense himself into us to be our life, our nature, and our everything, that we may live Christ and express Christ. This is the principle that governs our life. Now, what is a principle? Can you change a principle? Regardless of time, you can never. The law of gravity, this is the principle of gravity. It can never change. Regardless of the fashion of the world, how things have changed, right? A principle would never change. So what is the principle that governs our life? And it's in this sentence that God in Christ. Now, this is not just terms that this ministry likes to use, but you need to understand these terms convey spiritual reality, right? God has to do this in Christ because it is Christ who accomplished what God the Father has planned, right? God had a plan, but he needs Christ to come in to accomplish that plan. And how did he do it? By fulfilling, by accomplishing, by completing God's redemption, right? He went through the death on the cross, and then he resurrected. This is how Christ did it. So God is the source. He planned. Christ accomplished. And then by the Spirit, because the Spirit is the one who carried it out, right? Who makes it into a reality to us. Okay. And then what it is to dispense himself into us to be our life, our nature, and our everything. Amen. Then the end result is we will live Christ and express Christ. This is the principle that governs our church life, our marriage life, our work life, our student life.
Amen.
Okay? So, the challenge to the young people, let me see it again. Roman numeral 2, there's these three names, Noah, Daniel, Job. What do they signify? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Okay, and all the things that are in there. The second challenge is this sentence. The Bible of 66 books is for only one thing.
Amen.
Okay, I hope you can accept this challenge. Okay, C, and I don't know, maybe we should look to Lyle, what kind of reward we can give these young people. Okay. No, young people, you need to accept challenges. Yeah. When I was your age, I always accept whatever challenges Brother Lee gave us. One time he told us to memorize Romans chapter 8, and we did it. We did it, you know. Yeah, I don't remember, though, the price that he gave me. Yeah, but there was a price. Okay, C, the way to live and work in this principle is to be and do everything by the Spirit, with the Spirit, in the Spirit, through the Spirit, by exercising our spirit. So the way to carry out this principle that would never change. The only one thing in the Bible is the dispensing of the triune God into us. What is the way? The way is the Spirit.
Amen.
And that's why you need to remember, by the Spirit, with the Spirit, in the Spirit, and through the Spirit. Okay, now let me read another section in day 6. Okay, under today's reading. It says here, today's triune God is altogether consummated in the Spirit. What does that word consummated mean? Nathan. What is that? The English word consummated.
It ends in something or becomes something?
Right. It's the ending, right? It's the accomplishment, right? you are in the kitchen cooking, but you better have a consummation, otherwise we'll all be hungry, right? Okay, nobody cooks in the kitchen, but there's no consummation. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so consummation is not just a term that, you know, that this ministry likes to come up with. No, it has to have a spiritual meaning. Okay, you know why? I repeated this a few times already because during the turmoil, this is one of the criticisms that says, oh, this ministry keeps coming up with this new terminology that is hard for us to say it. It's even harder for us to understand it. But these are all spiritual realities, right? God went through all these processes with a consummation. That consummation is the life-giving, consummated, compounded spirit.
Amen.
And where is the spirit? It's installed where?
In our spirit. Amen.
That's the consummation.
Amen.
Okay, so here, as the all-inclusive spirit, he's the consummation, the aggregate of the triune God. When we receive him, we receive the Son and the Father. In other words, when we receive the spirit, at the same time, we receive God the Father and God the Son. All three, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, are the all-inclusive Spirit. Our God is the consummated Spirit.
Amen.
They are not three separate gods.
Right.
But the consummated Spirit brings God as reality into our lives,
Amen.
Into our Christian life.
Amen.
Now, in the New Testament, we are charged to be regenerated by the Spirit. That's the first step, right? Are we all regenerated here this afternoon?
Amen. Amen.
Do you have the confidence?
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
If you are regenerated, you are truly a son of God.
Amen.
To receive the divine life through the Spirit.
Amen.
We are regenerated because our spirit has now been regenerated.
Amen.
It was deadened,
right?
It's always there through creation. God created us with three parts, right? Spirit, soul, and body. But through the fall of man, our spirit became deadened.
Right.
Now through regeneration, our spirit were made alive.
Amen.
Then we need to live, to walk by the Spirit, and we need to experience Christ, to enjoy God the Father, and even to enjoy the fullness of the triune God by doing everything according to the Spirit. In our Christian life, we Christians should just deal with one thing, which is the Spirit. This is the meaning of our Christian life. We should do everything and be everything by the Spirit, with the Spirit, in the Spirit, and through the Spirit. We would pray by the Spirit. We would read the Bible by the Spirit. We would even love others by the Spirit and preach the gospel by the Spirit.
Amen.
We must pressure these two spirits in the book of Galatians. The divine spirit as the aggregate of the divine blessing to us, and the human spirit as the receiver, the container, the keeper of the divine spirit. Thus, we need to take care of our spirit, doing everything by the exercising of our spirit.
Amen.
We should love our spouse by the Spirit. If you don't, you will experience troubles. Love one another by the Spirit.
Amen.
Okay, now it's your turn. I wish this weekend many, many saints would prophesy.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
I think that would be the best encouragement.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.